If you would open your copy of God's Word to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. The very end of the chapter this morning, beginning in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 13 and 22. Let's hear the word of God. I appeal to you, brothers. Bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. To those who come from Italy, send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word now as those who are needy. Father, we come to your word hungry and looking for food, and we ask that you would provide it for us. Lord, we come to your word with our ignorance and ask that you would provide us wisdom and truth. Father, we come to your word as those who deserve nothing good from you, and yet we come knowing that we will find mercy and grace. So we ask that you do your work in us now. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might receive your word and that it might do its work in us. By your Spirit we pray, in Jesus. Amen. Well, I wonder if you ever think about the way that you listen to sermons. Have you ever thought about how to listen? Have you ever thought about how to receive God's word on the Lord's day? Have you ever reflected on that? And along those lines, one pastor long ago said to a church that I was in, as he opened up the Word of God, he said, have you ever thought about the reality that perhaps this morning, this sermon on this text, may be the last time throughout the rest of your life that you hear a sermon on this particular text of the Scriptures? There's a lot of words in here. This is a big Bible. God's given us 66 books with much for us to feast upon. And I wonder if that changes how you listen. Does it help you to lean in a little bit more, knowing that perhaps this may be in your life, whether God gives you 10 more years or 80 more years, this might be the last time you hear a sermon, maybe the only time you hear a sermon on these verses of Hebrews chapter 13. And the reason that that thought came to mind this week is that I think really what we get in this text at the end of this book is a word on how to receive the word. It's a word on how to receive preaching. Hebrews really is a sermon that was written down. A sermon that was written down and delivered to that original audience. And as we come to the end of the book, we find a preacher who is jealous that the people don't waste the sermon. We find a preacher who's eager for the people to have the fruit of what he's labored over in delivering to them these 13 chapters, all of these words that we've spent time upon. I think something that captures the heart of this final appeal here in this chapter 13, verses 22 to 25, and captures the whole book, is the call onward in grace, beloved. Jesus is better. Our author, we want to think of him as a preacher here, is eager that the word would be received, and at the center, at the heart of the message that he has brought is this call, onward in grace, beloved. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. We see his heart, his passion for the reception of the word as we come to the beginning of verse 22. Here he comes to the end of his book. He comes to the end of the writing and he says, I appeal to you. I appeal to you. Here is a man who's poured himself out in laying these words before the people, and this is no dispassionate conveyor of information. Right? This is not a man who's abstractly reflecting upon truth statements. This is a man who wants to see sinners resting fully and completely and finally in the finished work of Jesus Christ, looking only to Jesus in his person and work, pressing on in grace because Jesus is better than the old covenant. He is better than anything else the world could offer. And so that's how the text begins. I appeal to you. We learn here, we see modeled for us what we see elsewhere in Scripture, that preaching is never to be merely a statement of facts, never to be merely instruction, never to be merely teaching, but preaching always comes with an appeal. It always comes with an urging. It always comes with a call because the preacher wants to see the Word of God become a reality in the hearts and lives of people. We see the same heart in other authors of Scripture. Right, we see Paul, as he says, God making his appeal through us, he says, we implore you, be reconciled to God. We never see abstract reflection upon principles or truths. It never can be reduced to that, but true preaching always comes with an appeal. It always comes with an urging. It always comes with a pressing of the truth into the lives of individuals in a particular time and place. And so we ought to desire that kind of preaching. We ought to pray for that kind of preaching. But what we see here in this text is that the author appeals to the people to bear with his word of exhortation. But notice here how he addresses the people. This is very important. It's very important. Notice how he appeals to the readers in calling them brothers. Now, this might not seem significant, because, of course, we find that throughout the Scriptures, the people of God are addressed as brothers in the Lord because we have one elder brother in Christ. We've been adopted into God's family by faith in Jesus. And so we have this brotherly reality. And so in Scripture, people who are Christians, who are born again, are referred to as brothers. And so we might hear that word and we think, well, that's just how the way it is. It just goes by us. But this word is actually significant. It's very significant in light of the strong words and serious warnings that this book has for us, that this sermon has brought to these people. Along the way through this book, we have had some of the most striking warnings issued in all of Scripture. The warnings not to be like unbelieving Israel, who failed to enter the promised land, who failed to enter the rest of God through unbelief. The author's been appealing, addressing the people of God, do not let that happen to you. He's warned of the danger of apostasy in the most striking terms. He's warned the people not to be like land that again and again receives the rains. The word of God's poured out upon them over and over, and yet they remain barren. They remain fruitless. They remain unbelieving. Because such land, he says, is worth nothing but the fire. In the most striking terms, he warns again and again of the danger of apostasy. And yet, he calls them brothers. He does not treat them as apostates, but rather as brothers, warns them of the danger of apostasy. We learn two things at least from this simple word. Number one, we learn the heart and the love of the author of this book, but ultimately of God for his people, to call them brothers. He's not writing to them as those who've already committed apostasy, who have gone out from the believers and are now under condemnation. No, he's appealing to them to continue on with Christ. Jesus is better. Onward in grace, beloved. Be warned of the danger. But we also learn that hard words are not reserved only for unbelievers. Are there hard words in Scripture for unbelievers? Absolutely. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, does the Word of God come to you in all of its truth and reality and fullness, and does it condemn you in your unbelief? Yes, it does. Will it sting you to the core? Yes, it will. And it's only in that and by that that the hope that is found only in Jesus Christ, the one who is better than everything else, can be seen and can be looked to. The only way you can turn to Christ by faith is if the hard words of the reality of your state apart from Christ, condemned, guilty, deserving of eternal judgment. But we see from the word brothers here that hard words are for God's people as well. Words that sting, words that cause you to open your eyes a little bit wider, to sit up a little bit straighter, to get a little bit squirmy and uncomfortable. Hard words in Scripture are for God's people. They are the means, one of the means by which He maintains soft hearts in us. Right, the hard words of warning against apostasy are designed what? That we would be careful, that there wouldn't be found in us an evil, unbelieving heart leading us to fall away from the living God. The hard words are designed to keep our hearts soft before the Lord. So don't shrink back, beloved, from hard words when they come from this pulpit. Know that they are for your good. know that they are for your endurance in the faith. They are for fruitfulness. They are good for you. How do we receive such words? Notice he says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. He calls them to bear with the word because he knows that it has stung them. He knows that he has hit the mark for many of them. They have been tempted. The original hearers of Hebrews have personally been tempted to return to Judaism, to return to the old covenant, to escape the fires of persecution that were pressing in on them. He knows that they've actually been tempted to do this. And so he knows this letter, with all of its warnings, will sting them. The presence of this pressure is real for them. Their suffering is real. The temptation is real. But he says, I know it stings, but bear with this word. Don't wince or turn back from it. It's uncomfortable, but let it bear fruit. That's why he says, bear with this word. It's the same word that Paul uses in 2 Timothy 4:3, where he says there's coming a time when people won't endure sound teaching any longer. So what does that word mean? To bear or to endure. It means to receive, right? It means to trust it, to believe it, to receive it. He's saying, bear with my word. Receive it. Trust it. Though it stings, though it hits the mark, though it makes you uncomfortable, don't shrink back from it or it will not bear fruit in you. It will not bear fruit in you. Bear with my word of exhortation. And here's a word for us this morning in how to hear God's word opened up to us, how to receive preaching. We must bear with the words of exhortation that come to us. And I think this text points us to one of the places where we need to be particularly attentive. It is those words in those sermons which sting us, which get close to the mark, right, which address your very real temptation towards unbelief in the midst of that trial. Right there where you're experiencing that pain and you're tempted to just, what if this is what God has for me in my life? Something else. I'm going to look somewhere else. I'm going to look to something else. And when God's word shows that seed of unbelief in your heart and it stings, that's where you need to be particularly attentive. That's where you're tempted to just kind of turn away from it, sort of turn it off, like put the volume down, think about something else. Right? When a particular sin is being identified and expounded upon, and that conviction begins to come. Bear with the word. Bear with the word, beloved. That's where you need to endure it. You need to allow it to do its work in you because your temptation, your flesh, is going to want to shift the thought towards something else. There's many ways that you can be tempted to do this. One of them is to begin thinking about, as that word starts to get to close to home and the conviction starts to come, and you start to think, yeah, you know, there's that guy over there, Jim. There's that lady over there, Sarah, whoever her name is. I think she really needs this word in her life. I think that sin really is an issue for her, right? We want to deflect it. We want to begin to look outside of ourselves. But the author to the Hebrews and every true preacher and God Himself appeals to you, bear with the word. Don't squirm out from under it. Don't deflect it out there for someone else. When conviction comes close to home, allow it to bear the fruit. Endure that pain all the way through, that it leads to repentance and strengthens your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bear with the word. Touches on some area of doctrine. Some aspect of Christian living, some piece of your life that makes you uncomfortable. Don't shy away from it. Don't squirm out from under it. Don't try to get away, but bear with the word. It's so easy for us to try to escape the word of God as it's preached to us week in and week out. And when we do that, it does not bear the fruit that it ought to bear within us. If we're to bear with a word of exhortation on the Lord's day, it means we're going to need to give careful thought and consideration to it. We need to give careful thought and consideration to the word of God. You think about those who hear this book read for the first time. They would have been gathered together, and it would have been read out for them. They would not have had their own copy of it. They would have been listening, tracking along with the arguments, hearing the warnings, hearing the supremacy of Christ lifted up, the glories of His high priestly work, the wonders of His once for all sacrifice as a substitute for sin, the beauty and fullness and finality of the new covenant that He brought through His own death on the cross, the glory of His resurrection, the supremacy of His authority, the wonder that He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that now and for always He will intercede for His people on the throne of grace. As they heard these things, in order to bear with that word, they would have needed to take it with them out of that initial hearing and to think it over, to exercise faith in it, to let it sift down into their lives. And the same is true of all the preaching that we hear. If we leave it in the building on Sunday morning, then we won't bear with it, and it won't bear fruit in us. If we're going to bear with words of exhortation, we must receive them by faith. We must reflect on them more than for a brief moment on the Lord's day. We must take them with us. But that's not all. If we're not to waste the sermon, we want to think about the words that come at the very end of this book and see their relationship to verse 22. In 23 and 24, we see an example of the kind of call to endure in the midst of suffering that the author has been holding up for us, don't we? You should know that our brother Timothy has been released. He's been released. So he has endured the suffering of persecution and imprisonment, and now he's been released. Here's an example of one who is bearing the fruit of perseverance in his life. We see in verse 24 that they're to greet the leaders and all the saints, and there's this mutual relationship between those in Italy and the receivers of this letter. And so we see just again, as he's highlighted for us, the way that the perseverance that he is calling for in the whole of this book, persevering in faith in the midst of sufferings and trials and persecutions, is done in the context of biblical community. It's done in the context of the church of God. And so he can assume, greet your leaders, greet the saints. These are not Christians who are found somewhere all by themselves, but these are those who hear the clear word of God. They gather themselves together on the Lord's day. They sit under the word. They're walking in a place where there have been leaders that have been set apart, shepherds to care for them. And so we see those things brought to our minds again in verses 23 and 24. But in 25, the author says, grace be with all of you. Grace be with all of you. Now, I think we've established through our working through the book of Hebrews fairly clearly already that the most serious and acute of warnings are in no ways at odds with the most glorious displays of the unmerited favor of God shown to his people in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we've seen that they belong together. It is because of the sheer magnitude and glory of the unmerited favor that is available to sinners in Jesus and in Him alone, that we need the most seriousness of warnings. Because how could the people, how could you not be warned in the most intense of terms about turning away from the only place where you can find mercy and grace and forgiveness and acceptance and justification with God and freedom from guilt and a new heart and new life and the power to put to death sin in your life and to grow in holiness and to be a member of God's own household? The only place, the only person in whom you can find all that is needed in order for you to dwell with God for all of eternity. The only place where you can find freedom from trying to establish your own righteousness by some other actions and find that all of the righteousness that you need to stand before God is found only and fully and completely in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only place where you can find freedom from all your attempts, because every person in the world, every unbeliever attempts to deal with some aspect of their sin in some way. They attempt to gain control over their unbridled anger. They attempt to crush down the various passions of the flesh that dominate and enslave them, and yet they find themselves absolutely unable to do so in reality. Ultimately, they remain enslaved to their flesh, and in Jesus, we have the only place whereby faith in Him and the new hearts that He gives us by His Spirit, and the inworking of His Word and His Word alone, we can find true freedom from the passions of our flesh, where the deeds of the body can actually be put to death, where we can actually grow in grace. And so, how could every preacher not warn you against abandoning Jesus? Against turning to something else to fulfill you, to satisfy you. Against turning to something else to find security. against turning away from Christ to protect your mere outward earthly life. No, we find that these things belong perfectly together. The warnings of Hebrews are precisely there because of the supremacy and greatness and betterness of Christ than all else that exists. And here we just find it emphasized again at the end of the book in the last verse. Grace be with all of you. The warnings, far from being somehow in contradiction to grace, are the very means of God to give you the grace that He has for you in Christ. That's how He keeps us, beloved. That's how He perseveres our faith, by warning us against apostasy, by showing us what happens if we turn from Christ, and holding up for us the beauty and the glory and the finality and the supremacy of what He has done for us in Jesus and nowhere else. But how specifically does He want grace to be with these people? Is there a connection to verse 22? I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. And I think there is a connection. This wish at the end of verse 25 is not sort of an abstract wish. I've said all these things. I've held up for you all these things. I've warned you. I've given you examples. I've unpacked for you the reality of Christ's work in contrast to and in fulfillment of Old Covenant sacrifices, the Law Covenant under Moses, the Aaronic priesthood, all of those things. And then kind of separate over here, grace be with you. Just want grace to be with you. No, these things are connected. It is in bearing with the word of exhortation, receiving His words as the word of God, as intended, receiving them by faith, obeying them in faith, that is the means by which God's grace comes to you and is then with you. When He says, grace be with all of you, I think what He is saying is, may this word be on your minds and on your hearts, and may you receive it, and may you heed it, and may you obey it. And so as we close our time in this book in Hebrews, I want to work a little bit through to show you what the author means when he says, grace be with you. How is grace to be with you? Well, this is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. He's saying to you this morning, grace be with you through knowing and trusting in the Jesus who is God Himself, God incarnate, the full and final word from the Father. In Him is revelation, the revelation that is complete, redemption accomplished, and He is Himself the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, chapter 1. Grace be with you as you believe that, as you receive that, as you trust in that reality, the Jesus who is Himself the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Grace be with you as you pay much closer attention to what you have heard about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, lest you drift away from it. Now, he is not saying, pay much closer attention so that you can get grace, so that you can earn grace. That's a contradiction in terms. Grace is unmerited favor. But how do we receive the unmerited favor of God? We don't receive it by hearing His Word and then going and doing something else, by hearing His Word and ignoring it, by hearing His Word and rejecting it, by hearing His Word and disobeying it. That is to walk a different path. Right? Jesus said there's a narrow way that leads to life and there's a broad way that leads to destruction. And those who hear the Word of God and don't trust in it, don't believe it, don't receive it, reject it, are those on the way to destruction. Grace be with you as you pay much closer attention to what you've heard, lest you drift away from it. For drifting from it is to abandon grace itself. It's to wander away from grace. It's to leave grace. And so we want grace to be with us. The author wants grace for you this morning. Where is grace? It's in Jesus, so pay much closer attention to Him. Be careful that you don't drift away from Him. Grace be with you as you look to Christ, to Jesus who unites in Himself both supreme authority and unrivaled humility. As you look to Jesus who stooped low, sharing our very flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy the one who had the power of death, and that He might set us free from slavery. Chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Grace to you as you look to that Jesus. Because He is the only one in whom we find grace. Grace to you. As you trust that while Moses was great, Jesus is infinitely greater. So don't look to the law to do what Jesus has done. Grace to you. Grace be with you, beloved, as you reject any righteousness that you might establish for yourself by virtue of your own obedience. Grace to you as you look to Christ, as you long, in the words of Paul, as you long to be found in Him, having a righteousness not that comes from the law, but the righteousness of Christ Himself for you. Grace be with you as you trust in Christ and therefore put the law of God in its rightful place and never use it to try to establish your righteousness before God by obedience. Grace to you as you rest in Jesus and put to death all kinds of legalism that seeks to add your own deeds to the finished work of Christ to establish your standing before God. Grace to you. Grace be with you as you hear and heed the call of chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Grace to you, grace be with you, as you take care to guard against an evil, unbelieving heart. Because an evil, unbelieving heart would lead you to fall away from the only place where grace can be found, in the living God. Grace be with you, beloved, here this morning in Cornerstone, as you exhort one another, as you exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Here we experience grace. Here grace is with us as we hear and heed the word of God in Hebrews. Grace be with you as you endure, as you bear with the word of exhortation, which means grace be with you as you hold fast your confession. Chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How is grace with you? At the end of a letter like this, how can you enjoy and experience the reality of grace? It's by knowing and trusting in the truth that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness. And therefore, we with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. The wish, the prayer at the end of this book here, grace be with all of you, will not be fulfilled if you do not approach the throne of grace to receive that grace. We don't just wait around for it to happen. We turn back to what He has said, and we take advantage of what God has done. With confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace be with you as you show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Endure this word of exhortation. Hear these words and press into them, beloved. Show earnestness to have full assurance of hope until the end. Show the earnestness to persevere in faith so that you won't be sluggish, but rather be an imitator of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Grace is found through faith, through faith. Grace be with you as you have faith in Jesus, the high priest of the new and better covenant. As you take from this book, especially chapters 8 and 9 and 10, the supremacy of Christ in His high priestly work as mediator of a new and better covenant. So don't look anywhere else for salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the reality of a changed life that only comes in Jesus through the new covenant and the promise of new hearts, the promise of forgiveness in Jesus. Grace be with you as you cling to that Jesus, as you rest in His covenant and what He has done for you. Grace be with you as you endure. As you endure. Just as those who have come before you have had to endure, and just as we have seen the persevering reality of saving faith through all of chapter 11, saving faith is persevering faith. So imitate those who've gone before. Imitate those who've persevered in the face of trials and suffering and persecution. Cling to Jesus. He is better. He is sufficient. And it's He who holds you in his grace. Grace be with you as you lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Again, where has God placed the means for us to receive his grace? What is the path upon which his grace is to be found? It's free. It's poured out there. Lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Grace be with you as you lay aside the weight of sin. Put to death the deeds of the body. Cast aside the weights that slow you down in your pursuit of Christ, and as you look to Jesus, what? The founder and perfecter of our faith. He is all of it. He is supreme in it. He is the alone place where we find grace. So grace be with you as you trust in him, as you look to him, as you press on with him. Don't waste the sermon, beloved. Don't waste the word of God in your life, but bear with it that grace may be with you in the hearing of it, in the believing of it, and in the obeying of it. These things God has joined together. This is the path to know and enjoy his unmerited favor. So let us pursue it together. And if you're here this morning and you've not known the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you continue to seek your own joy and pleasure in the things of this world and the desires of the flesh, or whether here this morning, and if you're honest, you're still trying to establish your own righteousness by pursuing some cause that you think is great and wonderful, that you think is superior to others, if you're trying to suppress the warnings of your conscience by simply comparing yourself to someone that you think is worse than you, there is only one place to find the grace that you need. There is only one person in whom is found salvation. There's only one priest to make a sacrifice for sin that can atone and cover all of your unrighteousness and wickedness, and it is the person, Jesus Christ. So join us in looking to Jesus. Join us in trusting him. Join us in turning from your sin. Join us in turning from your supposed righteousness and clinging to the finished work of Jesus Christ and him alone. And you will find and you will know and you will celebrate with us for all eternity that Jesus is indeed better. And that is an absolute statement. Let's pray. Oh, Father, would we bear with your word of exhortation now? Would we bear with your teaching? Would we bear with your instruction? Would we bear with your very word, Scripture itself? And would grace be with us all? In Jesus we pray. Amen.